your copy of God's Word and find Psalm 98, the 98th Psalm. Last Sunday we finished our journey through Romans. If you wonder where we'll be going in the new year, I have been studying now for several months in the Proverbs. And so the third Sunday in January, God willing, we'll begin a study through Proverbs. It's rather difficult to work your way through Proverbs verse by verse. It's easier to do it by themes and subjects, and so that'll be a little different for us, but I say that to give you about a month's notice. And I would encourage you to read through the Proverbs at least one time over the next month in preparation for our studies there. We do have prayer week the second week of January this year. We're pushing it back a week because university is starting a week later than normal. So you can keep those things in mind as we come to the new year. Isaac Watts is known as the father of English hymnody. He's the writer of many hymns that are still being sung today, a number of which are found in our Baptist hymnal. Some of you don't know what a hymnal is, but boys and girls, mom and dad can tell you. They are out there in front of you in the pew racks. But Isaac Watts wrote, among other things, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and "At the Cross," and "We're Marching to Zion." But perhaps his best known hymn is "Joy to the World." "Joy to the World" very well may be the best known Christmas song that's being sung here in the United States. It is sung not only in churches, but also sung in secular settings as well. Isaac Watts wrote and published "Joy to the World" 301 years ago in 1719. It was a part of his endeavor to take the 150 Psalms that are found in our book of Psalms in the Bible and put them into verse so that they could be sung in ways that most folks could sing them. And the title of that volume was "The Psalms of David, Imitated in the Language of the New Testament and Applied to Christian State and Worship." And so what we have in this Christmas carol, this Christmas song, "Joy to the World," is based on the Psalm number 98. And when Isaac Watts studied this psalm, he saw it as a messianic psalm about Christ and about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never intended to write a Christmas carol. In fact, "Joy to the World" was not sung at Christmas as a Christmas carol until 120 years after it was published. And so this morning, I want you to think with me from Psalm 98 about this subject: "Joy to the world, the Lord is come and is coming again." The fact that the Lord is come is hinted at in this psalm, but it's really talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, a prophecy of his return and of the coming age of the kingdom of God when Christ returns. With our Bibles open to Psalm 98, would you follow as I read this wonderful psalm? "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with a harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. And the Lord who has come is coming again. Now, I want to call your attention once again to verse 4, where we are admonished to shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Joy to the world is a joyful song. And the psalmist here admonishes the people of Israel to praise the Lord with shouts of joy. These nine verses break themselves down into three stanzas. In verses 1 through 3, we see that the Lord is Savior. In verses 4 through 6, the Lord is King. And in verses 7, 8, and 9, we see that the Lord is our Judge. So let's go back to verses 1 through 3, and there we learn that the Lord is Savior. Now, the focus of verses 1 through 3 is on the past. Look again at these verses and notice the past tense verbs that the psalmist uses here in these first three verses. Sing to the Lord a new song, for, past tense, he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked, that's past tense, salvation for him. Verse 2, the Lord has made, that's past tense, his salvation known, and he has revealed his righteousness to the nations. Verse 3, he has remembered, past tense, his love, his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So what we have here is a reference to some event in Hebrew history where God had delivered his people. The Old Testament scholars that I looked at this week said we cannot be for sure what the psalmist is making reference to here, but most likely it is a reference to the deliverance from Egyptian bondage through the leadership of that great man, Moses. And all that was involved with that, how God sent those 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt. And finally, the Pharaoh relented, and Moses led the people of Israel out to the waters of the Red Sea, and the waters parted supernaturally for the people of Israel to walk through on dry ground. And then the waters came in to destroy the armies of the Egyptians. And so it's most likely a reference to that. But we can also say that that great historic event which took place in antiquity was a type of the deliverance that would come to the people of God when Jesus came to set the captives free and to provide deliverance from sin and death and freedom to live in righteousness and to live in the kingdom of God. And so Isaac Watts saw this psalm as a Christological psalm that pointed to Christ coming back at the end of the age. But of course, before Jesus can come back, he must come the first time. And of course, at Christmas season, we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, born to the Virgin Mary, born in a manger in Bethlehem. And ancient Israel was just a backwater place in the Roman Empire. It's not a place that you would think that God would send forth his son in human flesh, but that's exactly what took place. And he came to be our Savior. This child in Bethlehem's manger was the Savior of the world. You'll recall that when the angel came to Joseph, who was engaged to be married to Mary, and in a dream and revealed to him that Mary was going to have a child, and the angel said to Mary, give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And of course, the name Jesus means Savior. And when the angels announced to the shepherds there on the hillside outside of Bethlehem the coming of the Christ child, they declared, today is a day of good news, of great joy, for today has been born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so Jesus is the Savior. The Lord is a Savior. And it is a great joy that we have this Savior who's coming, we celebrate during this season. But those first century Jewish people, for the most part, did not embrace Jesus as their Messiah, who had been promised in centuries past. They did not embrace him as their Savior and Messiah. They rejected him, and for the most part. But the Lord has come, and in his great Christmas song, Joy to the World, Isaac Watts began with that first stanza, Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. For the most part, the Jews did not receive him as their Savior and King. But the question comes down to you and to me, down to this very hour. Have we received him? I have. Have you? Is it just a song that you sing, or have you actually embraced by faith the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to save us from our sins? We see here in verses 1 through 3 that the Lord is Savior. Now, secondly, we see in verses 4 through 6 that the Lord is King. And look again in verse 6. There we're told, shout for joy before the Lord, the King. This babe in Bethlehem's manger was a king. And he was the king of Israel. But not just the king of Israel, he is the king of all the earth. And therefore, we're admonished to look again in verse 4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. This King is not just for Jews. He is for Gentiles. He is for all peoples everywhere. And this Savior is now the resurrected Lord Christ, who rules and reigns. This King rules over his kingdom. And this kingdom includes not just planet Earth, but it includes the entire cosmos. Some years ago, there was a series of television shows. I think it was on public television with Carl Sagan, one of the most famous atheists of that generation. And against a backdrop of the starry host, he spoke to the cameras sent out across the land, and he began that series of programs by saying, the cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be. I mean, against that kind of backdrop, he could not see God. Tragic. For you see, the Lord is King. He is King of everything, for he is the creator of everything. It is all, it has its origin in his creative activity. Now, this king is to be praised. We see this in verses 4, 5, and 6. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Sounds as if we are being admonished to make our experiences of corporate worship loud and lively. Now, I know we've been hindered in recent months because we have to wear these masks and because so many of our Lakeview Faith family cannot join us because of the pandemic. But nevertheless, one of the things that I appreciate so very, very much about being your pastor is how well we sing on the Lord's Day. And that's how it should be. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, admonished his followers with these words: sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard, than when you sang the songs of Satan. And so if we've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to praise him with all of our might. Second stanza of Joy to the World, we sing these words: joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. It is a joy to sing praises to our King. Now, his kingdom is present in the heart and life and soul of any child of God who is yielding day by day to his lordship, to his sovereign rule and reign. So the kingdom is now, but the kingdom is not yet fully consummated. His kingdom is coming, and his kingdom is coming when he, the King, returns at the end of the age to establish his kingdom. And so we see here in these verses 4, 5, and 6 that the Lord is King, as we saw in verses 1 through 3, that the Lord is Savior. But finally, I want you to see with me in verses 7, 8, and 9 that this Savior King is Judge. The Lord is Judge, and he comes to judge the world. Look in the last verse there, verse 9. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. And so the psalmist here is looking forward to a day, a future day, when this King will come to judge the earth. When all the ills of this fallen, broken, sin-cursed world will be set right. In Joy to the World, we read in that third stanza, no more let sins and sorrows reign, sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Now, this curse had its origin all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Hold your place in Psalm 96 and find Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. After Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, they were cast from the garden, and God pronounced a curse upon the world and particularly upon the ground in verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, Genesis 3:17, to Adam the Lord said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it, then cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, and it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now, that's why if you have a garden, you have to deal with weeds. You can blame Adam and Eve for that. It pays to disobey, and it paid off in Adam's case and in Eve's case with the curse of the ground. And because you and I are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we still suffer the consequences of their sin. But someday that curse will be reversed. And we'll come back to Psalm 98 here in a bit. But find Romans chapter 8, verse 19, 20, and 21. Because we're going to exchange this sin-cursed, broken world for God's glorious kingdom. Look in verse 19. The creation, Romans 8, 19. The creation, that is the cosmos, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 8 that this world will be restored, be recreated, be made new. Peter talks about this in his letters, the new heavens and the new earth. Here's the storyline of the Bible in four words: creation, fall, redemption, and recreation. And when the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes again, he will recreate this earth. And that is our heavenly destiny. We won't be floating around on clouds, strumming harps. We're going to be living in the new heavens and the new earth, made new by God himself. But he's coming to restore. I know many of you are fans of the Chronicles of Narnia. And in that first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, written by C.S. Lewis, we see the curse on Narnia. And it's just snow and ice, very miserable conditions. As I recall, the phrase was, "It's in Narnia, it's always winter, never Christmas." Well, you know the story. Aslan, the great lion, the Christ figure, is slain, and he rises from the dead. And when he rises from the dead, the ice begins to melt. The flowers begin to bloom. The trees bud with green leaves. It's been restored. That's an analogy, please, if you please, of what's going to happen to this world someday. This creation, which has been subjected to bondage, to decay, will be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And then in that last stanza of Joy to the World, we sing, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Someday, this world will be filled with the knowledge of God. Look in Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. There we read that the prophet said, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's what's coming to our world. And it's going to happen because the Lord Jesus Christ has not only come, but he will come a second time. When Jesus came the first time, he came as the baby in Bethlehem's manger. But when he comes a second time, he will come as king over all. Jesus came the first time in humility and poverty. But when Jesus comes a second time, he will come in splendor and glory. Jesus came the first time as the Lamb of God, slain for the remission of our sins. He comes the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When the Lord Jesus came to planet Earth the first time, he came as the suffering Savior, nailed to a crimson cross. But praise his name, when he comes the second time, he'll not come to suffer and bleed and die, but he will come as the righteous judge. And he will rule and he will reign. And so we can sing at Christmas time, "Joy to the world. The Lord has come. He has come to save guilty, hell-bound sinners from the law of sin and death. And he is coming a second time to establish his eternal rule and reign with no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain." We long for his coming, that is, those of us who know him. We are eager to see him in all of his glory. I believe one of the marks of authentic Christian faith is you have a longing to see Christ. And I think I could say conversely that if you never have that longing, if you go year after year after year and your focus is just on this world and you do not have a longing for the world to come and to see the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to wonder, do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because those who are the people of God desire to see their Savior. Now, all that is simply to say that those of us who know Christ, we have the assurance of eternal glory. But it is also a very, very sober reminder to any who listen to my voice this day who have not yet repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the most urgent matter that you face is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Because what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny. The good news is that the Savior who came stands before you with outstretched arms, and he offers to you the forgiveness of sins and the gift of God, which is eternal life through faith in him. You can be saved if you'll trust him. I can't think of a better time to trust Christ than at this season in which we celebrate his first coming. So if you hear the still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking to you this day, don't delay. Don't hesitate. Call out to God and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me and make me your child forevermore." God, our Father, I do pray now in the name of Jesus for those persons in this room and in the sound of my voice who have not yet come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not ready, if Jesus comes today, to meet him. Spirit of God, would you work conviction that leads to repentance, that leads to faith, that leads to eternal salvation in the lives of all those who hear my voice who need to know Christ. May it be for your honor and glory, we pray. In your holy name, Jesus, amen.